Pastor George has mentioned several times the fact that he's pretty well thinks that we may be in for some times of trials, that persecution may be on the horizon. Don't forget that persecution doesn't have to be somebody holding a gun to your head and say, reject Christ or I'll pull the trigger. It can be you're with a group of friends and the conversation turns to something that is not beneficial, not edifying, not godly, and you change that conversation. You get the silent treatment, or you empty your room by bringing up the subject of spiritual things. So there are a lot of ways of persecution. Now, we may have much more severe than that in the future. But I wanted to read this. I think it's good to see some application of what we're learning and dealing with. This, just a brief paragraph here, said, make no mistake, spearheading the gospel into unreached regions is both risky and fragile. I am well aware that by the time you finish reading this simple newsletter, another Christ follower will be slaughtered because of his or her conviction and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is staggering. Every year, around 160,000 believers around the world will pay the ultimate price simply because of their unflinching hope, belief, and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and his purposes. That's amazing, isn't it? 160,000. That gets close home. Well, in our lesson today, we will be remembering that these Thessalonians were and had been suffering persecution, and some lessons, I believe, from the Word that should help to prepare us, should it come our way, in a more rigid form, in a form that may cost the ultimate price in some cases. We had an old preacher. If any of you know, you know the chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me, written by Dr. Dan Iverson. And he was our interim pastor at one time. And I can remember him teaching on Wednesday night. My dad would go up and say, Dr. Dan, you always leave us wanting more. Dr. Iverson would begin his messages with Presbyterians, but it could be Baptists as well, it could be Bethany. Presbyterians believe the Bible to be the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And certainly that's what we hold to here at Bethany, do we not? I understand that there was someone who was a bit absent-minded and he read a portion of Scripture and then he said if there are no additions or corrections, it'll stand approved as read. That brings a smile to our face, but folks, that's happening, you know. That is happening. My dear friend here in Hendersonville attended a number of churches visiting around some years ago, and there's a church here in Hendersonville where the pastor, after reading the Scripture, he said, you do know we don't take this literally. I mean, that's right here in our backyard. So this is a serious time. And thank God that we here at Bethany hold to that fact that this is the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. We're looking at verses 11 and 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 today. And we've had about three studies already on the first 10 verses of this chapter. So let me read just for you these two verses, 11 and 12. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses begin with wherefore, or some translation therefore, and you've heard many times, if you see therefore, you look to see what it's there for. And these verses follow the first part of the chapter. So what's going on in the first part of the chapter, I think, is important that we review in order to get a hold of these verses here, verses 11 and 12. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, I think we could call them church planters, couldn't we? They planted a church in Thessalonica. And they've been away. Now they were driven out of town. And they have gotten news back that church is doing well. But one of the things is they are being persecuted. So they begin this second letter with Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They desire that the Thessalonians recognize there's an abundance of grace and peace available to them, whether in persecution or not. Grace, unmerited favor and blessing. God's riches at Christ's expense. Many other definitions have been given. For by grace are you saved through faith. And peace, it's that soul peace that can only come through the Prince of Peace. A peace that is illustrated one time by someone saying they had seen on a cliff right by the ocean a little bird in a little crevice sitting on its nest. And below this, the waves were raging against the foot of the cliff. Above, the storm was raging as well. But this was peace. That little bird was sitting there, perfectly cared for. And that's the thing that should be exhibited in those of us who know the Lord Jesus. When we come to faith in Christ, God says, okay, you've got all the grace and all the peace you need for life and godliness. He fills our bank account with grace and peace, an unlimited supply, and we can go to it at any time and request from God abundance of grace and abundance of peace. But notice it says in verse 2, it says it's from God. It's not something that worked up by man. It's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever since the Garden of Eden, man has tried to handle it himself. I can handle this job all by myself. And so God reminds us, if you're going to have grace and peace, it's available to you, but it comes from me. And it's an abundance. You can have all you want. There was an illustration one time of a farmer who had a good number of blackberry patches on his land. And a neighbor came, and at that time of year, which would be in July, said, I'd like to have some blackberries. Can I pick? Sure, go right ahead. How many can I have? He said, you can have all you pick. Well, that's the same way with grace and peace, folks. It's all available there. The bushes are loaded. The bank account's full. But we have to take it. We have to, by faith, receive that grace and peace that's ours in Christ Jesus. Who will fight it? The enemy of our soul will fight it tooth and nail. But thank God that it's all available to us in Christ and only in Christ. The next two verses we see a prayer as Paul and the others are giving thanks always for these brethren. I can imagine, can't you, if you had labored to establish a church and heard of their trials that had come as a result of them standing firm, and to get word that they're doing well, they're holding to the truth. You counselors, don't you rejoice when you hear that some of your campers are holding to the truth? or walking on, following on. And some of you that have been counseling previous years, I'm sure you've kept up with some of these and found that they're still holding to Jesus, walking with the Savior. And this is the case with Paul, Silas, and Timothy. As they hear about the Thessalonians and how well they're doing, they rejoice. And they say in that last part of the third verse, and they are recognized, they remember, they hear about their charity or their love of every one of you all toward each other. Someone read the one that had John 13, 34, and 35. You read that for us.
A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
You see, it's being lived out. It's being demonstrated by these people at Thessalonica that all the world knows that they have love one for another. And again, our pastors have reminded us of how that should be exhibited, should it not, in the body of Christ, under all circumstances. How easily I get entangled otherwise and forget the importance that that person who's not easy to love or not particularly lovable, yet I'm commanded to love them, and by so doing, I can experience a blessedness as one Christian to another reaches out in love to each other. And then verse 4, the first part of it, points out that all the churches benefit from these. Certainly when we demonstrate love for one another, the others benefit from that. You ever been a victim of road rage? I heard just the other day someone was killed. I did something the other day that the guy behind me didn't like. Wow, he was mad under the collar. And he was with a precious young girl, and I thought, young lady, you better ditch this guy. He's going to be a problem. But it's sad, and it's everywhere. Road rage is everywhere. So the patience that the Thessalonians had and demonstrated was a benefit to the other churches. And certainly we should be benefiting our other brothers and sisters by the way that we walk faithfully with our Savior. And then the last part of that fourth verse has to do with the fact that they've had persecution and tribulation. You know, they may have thought that the persecution and tribulation was more than they should have to bear. The Spirit reminds them, though, that God is the righteous judge, that He has the final word concerning persecution. So if we could realize that it's not us that's being persecuted, it's our Savior that's being persecuted. It's God, the triune God, that's being persecuted when persecutions come our way. So, Proverbs 21:15. Someone who has that, please.
It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity.
Destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Is God the final judge? Yes, He is. And those who make it their job to destroy God's people, He's the final judge. It may not happen Saturday. Most of us wish it would happen Saturday, but it doesn't always. But it's a case of, as I think these Thessalonians were learning and were being taught, hold to God in this thing. That He is the righteous judge, that He has the final word concerning these persecutions and tribulations. He'll deal with the persecutors Don't we find ourselves wanting to do that? Don't we wish it would happen right now? Don't we wish we could see them put down when they have brought any kind of distress upon us? That's the time to call on the grace and the peace that's yours. God, I need a withdrawal of an abundance of grace in these times. As my mind begins to think on these kind of thoughts of wishing someone would have something return upon them when they've made any kind of distress in my own heart. If you will, turn over to Psalm 96. And I want to read this entire psalm. I'm trying to get to the last verse, but I'd just like to read the whole psalm. It's such an exhortation to praise God for his general judgments. Psalm 96. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. All the time. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Life's all about the glory of God. What do we say at the Wilds? Our verse is all for the glory of God. It's all about his glory. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Are we to declare his glory even when people don't want it? Don't want to hear it? Amen. We are to declare his glory in all circumstances, under every situation. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, and it shall not be moved, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful in all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Now look at that, the last part of 12 and 13. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. You know, other places it talks about the trees clapping their hands. You ever seen the trees clapping their hands? Notice the next time we had a dry spell and then there's a thunderstorm brewing and the wind's getting up. And you watch the leaves on the trees. I declare they're clapping their hands. They're just giving glory to God. I think that can be taken very literally. And does it excite you with deep joy that he's coming to judge the earth, that he will judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth? Do you get in despair sometimes when you see what's going on in the world? I know you younger folks can't remember, but some of us can remember back when things were a whole lot different, when the name of God was honored. God's day in the week was honored and recognized and celebrated, really, even by the world to some extent. So are you glad that the day is coming? It is. We know that by faith. We're confident of it. We have a confidence by faith that indeed that day is coming. So we should set our mind upon God and see the judge at work. Proverbs 29:26 in the Amplified says, many crave and seek the ruler's favor, but the wise man waits for justice from the Lord. Many crave and seek the ruler's favor, but the wise man waits for justice from the Lord. That's Proverbs 29:26 in the Amplified. The wise man waits and seek and wait for the justice from the Lord. I had an old saint that lived right down the road from me. And, he was a dear brother. I tell you, he really was. We used to see him walking to church. He walked from where we live over to Ebenezer Baptist Church. That was quite a ways, along with his wife. And many times on Sunday mornings, we were going out because we went to church in town. We'd see them walking. And we'd stop to give him a ride. But he would walk 15 yards ahead of his wife, just going, she's plodding right along. I don't recommend that. Zach, I don't think that's a good idea. But I loved, his name was Murdy, Meredith. We called him Murdy. I loved Murdy. He used to help us some in the field. I can remember when he was getting up in years and we were siloing and picking up bundles of corn, and that green corn gets pretty heavy. And he'd get out on his hands and knees to get the bundle of corn, pick it up, and load it on the truck. But anyway, I was coming down the road one day, and he was walking along. He didn't drive, had an old mule. He was walking along, and I stopped and called to him. He came across the road. He's had pretty bad cataracts. He looked at me through the window. He says, "Is this that Larry McKay?" I said, "Yes, sir." Then we went on talking. He said, "You know, some people says, I'll take God's justice." And he said, "Oh, no. I want his mercy." Are you dependent and rejoicing in the fact that you have God's mercy? But are you rejoicing in the fact, too, that when the time comes to settle a score, God's going to settle it? It's his business. He's the final judge. So are we waiting with joyful expectation for this righteous one to appear? 1 Chronicles 16:33. Gary, I believe you had it.
Forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth.
Not a time to be dreaded for believers. It is a time to be judged, dreaded for unbelievers. But that's his job, though, isn't it? If you listen to conservative talk shows or anything, you get the feeling like it's our job to settle the score. It's not. It's God's job. And he's coming to take care of that. We rejoice with all creation as God is glorified and admired by all. Are you tired of misappropriated justice? And are you tired of things being handled in a way that you know is wrong? Well, thank God that he is going to set it all right. Okay, that's a brief review of these early verses. And at verse 11, as we said, starts out with wherefore or therefore. And it says, he prays for them. We, notice through, I hadn't pointed this out, throughout this, Paul's continually saying we. He's not just, he at the end of the letter says he wrote it with his own hand, but he's continually saying we. That's Paul, Silas, and Timothy as well. And I'm sure they had some discussion and input maybe as he was pondering these things and writing them down under this inspiration of God's Spirit. So it says, we pray always for you. Our pastors have been pleading with us to remember them in prayer. The job of a pastor is a very demanding, very special job. It's a fishbowl type of thing. They can't please everybody. But oh, if they get in the word and let God's word wash through them to their people, then there's great blessing. So do we need prayer? Luke 21:36. Tabitha, didn't you have that? Luke 21:36.
Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man.
Pray always. So we do need prayer, do we not? All of us need prayer. It may be tempting sometimes to get proud and think, well, I don't really need prayer all that bad. But oh my, for every little detail of life, we need God's enabling grace. Okay, note what they pray about in verse 11. That our God would count you worthy of this calling. I wrestle with the word worthy, and I think it's not too bad to expand it a little and say qualified. These folks are qualified for the persecution that's come their way. I wonder, you know, if God counts me worthy or qualified to allow such to come. I heard a speaker 50-some years ago say, I hardly see how God can deprive us of the privilege of persecution. And we all know that, and certainly Naomi can tell us many stories from the voice of the martyr, and we all know that the Chinese and the Russians have said, don't pray that the persecution will end, but rather pray for us that we'll have the grace to honor God in it and be strengthened with might by His Spirit in our inner man. So they pray that God would count them worthy. They've proven their spiritual mettle. And I think this calling is, it certainly has to do with their calling to salvation. But I think primarily they were called to endure persecution and affliction. They were set apart for that. And the church was blessed as a result. Colossians 1:12. Who did I give that to? Colossians 1:12.
Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in light.
All right. You see this prayer of thanksgiving that God has found us qualified, found us worthy to share with the great blessing that are ours with the saints in light. Not something that's earned, not something, none of salvation is earned, none of the grace that goes with knowing Jesus is earned, but it's all of His marvelous grace. To be persecuted, to be adopted into Christ, it's for our good and for His glory. This is God's pleasure, then, to demonstrate His goodness to His own. Oh, the goodness of God. Let me read you a number of verses that have to do with His goodness. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. And He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God is so good. You've sung that chorus, haven't you? God is so good, God is so good, He's so good to me. And you can put many other phrases in there as well. All right, to enter into what God has for us in the pleasure of His goodness, we walk into this by faith. Who has 2 Corinthians 1:19 and 20?
For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us.
Jesus guarantees the promises of God. All the promises of God, he says yes to them. And we take them by saying amen. So be it. So is it. So will it be. It's true. All the promises of God are in him, yea. And our amen enables us to partake of the bountiful promises. We say amen to his promises. Verse 12 goes on to speak of that the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ, may be glorified in you and ye in him. All to the glory of God. How is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ glorified in us? How is God's name glorified in us? Somebody got any idea? Is he glorified when we trust him? When we trust him fully? By all means, he is. He's glorified when we cling to him in every situation, through every situation. When we turn to him first of all. Not after we've tried everything to work it out. I was a farmer, and many times I had a piece of equipment to put together or to work on. And my brother and I would work on it, and we'd knock our heads for a while. We said two heads are better than one, even if one is a goat head. But we'd finally say, you know what, when all else fails, read the directions. How true that is. We need to read God's directions. And the name of Jesus then is glorified when we read his directions and walk in his way. How do we do this? Psalm 147, 10 and 11.
He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy.
I'd encourage you to memorize those verses. We had a dear old brother in former church, and he just, as he aged, I think he saw his sin more than he saw the Savior, and he was anxious about his relationship to the Lord. And one day we were sitting there talking, and the Lord just brought this to mind. I said, look at Psalm 147, 10 and 11. And it really lightened his load, because he realized, if I hope in his mercy, that's a delight to God. That's how you glorify God. You give heed to his word. You obey his word. You glorify him when you become a blessing to others. When your heart is set on others rather than yourself. What a battle, huh? What a battle. Self demands so much attention. How do we look? How do we feel? How are we getting along? How much have we got of this, that, or the other? And God is glorified when our attention and our love is directed towards others. That's when we become a blessing to him and an honor to him. And it's according to his grace, the verse goes on to say, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. And we just reminded ourselves that there's an abundance of grace. There's unlimited supply of grace. When we cry out to God for grace in a situation, he doesn't have to jump off of the throne and run around and around and around and around. Where in the world are we going to get some more grace? This guy's using more than his share down there. There's plenty of grace. Abundance grace. What a God we have. Someone read for me the one that had 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18.
For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
I guess that's true. You reckon? You reckon that's true? Amen. We look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. You know, I would suggest to all of us that we establish those verses in our minds and in our hearts. And if we are called on, and when we are called on, to deny Christ or else, maybe it's just a little time of don't talk about him, then we'll be able to see that what I'm looking at, what's trying to bother me, is temporal. It's not going to be around forever. It's temporary. And then focus our eyes and our heart on that which is not seen. Anybody get anything from this that you want to share with us?
Well, we have a lot of things that we can worry about and fret about and, you know, that kind of stuff. And if we do look at those things that are going on and dwell on that, we become more discouraged and more worrisome. But if we look to the Lord, that he's going to take care of that, even though we can't. We know we can't, but God can, and God will. And so we give him the glory of it.
It feeds on itself, doesn't it, when we look at the negative part of a situation. But is it going to get any easier? Not long as we're in the body. It's going to be an ongoing struggle. But thank God that we can, by his grace, by his enabling. Remember, it's he's the enabler. We can draw upon adequate grace, sufficient, abundant, abounding grace in the situations we face, and recognize that the temporary things are strictly temporary, and the permanent things, though not seen, are indeed permanent. Let me close with an illustration. I heard this just the other day. In one of the recent wars, there was a soldier who literally gave his life for another soldier. He saved that other guy's life at the expense of his own. So the parents of this one who had given his life, when they heard about it, they set on a long journey of trying to find out who this was that had been spared because of their son giving his life. And at last they found him. And so they contacted him, and they arranged to have him over for a meal. And the day came, and here this guy came up the walkway to the house, drunk. And it was a terrible evening. He was vulgar. He was ungrateful. He was just filled with all kind of filthy talk. And they somehow endured it and somehow got through it. And as he left, he went out the door, and they followed him with their eyes down the sidewalk, closed the door and leaned back against the window of the door jamb, said, "Our son died for this?" Does God say that about us? He really doesn't. Yes.
You know, when you look at these words, Larry, it's very convicting, isn't it? I mean, he says, that you will walk worthy of the calling, and that and you'll fulfill every good work, and so forth. But the really the beautiful thing about the passage is what you've been highlighting is that it's God making us worthy of his calling. It's him fulfilling in us the good pleasure of his goodness and the every work of faith in power. That power comes and helps us do that so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in us. That's God helping us glorify the name of the Lord, even as he wraps it all up then, saying, according to the grace that you have in God. And it's an awesome thought to think, I have to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus who suffered and died for me, but then to know that he is doing it in us. And I think it's also just that, you know, for one another, we can pray for each other. Just like Paul's praying for the Thessalonians. God, do make Greg St. Jock walk worthy of the calling that he's received. Make Gene Walters fulfill every good pleasure of your goodness. Help Chip McChristian to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. Glorify the name of the Lord Jesus in Chip. And to know that God's going to do it, and then to pray for one another that he will do it, is really, I think, just the backbone of what Paul's saying here. And it's a great comfort to know we don't have to rest on our own, you know, giddy up to get this done. That God's going to do it in us.
Amen. Yes, Chip.
Your picture there of the soldier coming and being drunk and vulgar is a very good picture. I think of the majority of the people here probably were saved when they were younger. But for those who were not, those of us who were not, that's exactly what we were. Even if we didn't drink, we were drunk, blind, and walking in darkness and vulgar. And he died for us. And how should that affect us when we see that person? If God's still waiting.
Yeah. God the Father sees us in the Son, doesn't he? And he doesn't see an old drunk, vulgar somebody. He sees one cleansed by the blood of Christ.
You may see somebody hurting. And he patiently waits.
Yeah. Oh, what a God we have, huh? Yeah. Anything else?
When persecution comes, and it will come, whether to us or our children or our grandchildren, mm-hmm. or however long the Lord decides to wait to tarry until it comes, it is going to come on this nation and any nation. It doesn't really matter where believers are. I think my personal opinion is we're going to have a real hard time in this country because we have rights. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like they can't take this right from you. Well, guess what? And he doesn't care what country you're in. Mm-hmm. You know, I've been really thinking about this, and I was really touched by Wyatt Dye when he was here just a few weeks ago. And he had this believer who came to him and said, "Do ask the Americans, do they think about us?
Mm-hmm.
You know, are they concerned about what we're going through over here?" And I submit to you that I think we care little for that to a certain degree. Or we don't care about it as much as we should. And Paul is here challenging us to pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
And I know there's many who pray. I don't pray enough for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing that on a daily basis. Torture, imprisonment, death, killing of children and wives in front of or a husband in front of their children and their wife. We have no clue sometimes that kind of thing is going on, but it is. And we really do need to lift up brothers and sisters because they're praying for us, you know, that we're going to, not that we can do anything necessarily to help them, but that we're mindful of them, I think. So it's not about our rights as a nation. It's about what is going to bring God glory the most. So.
Amen. Thank you for that reminder, Ryan, about how to pray for one another, too. Pray that these very things will be worked out in our lives. We go through the list regularly, my wife and I do, together as well as separately, the list of our congregation. But these are some very specific things to pray about and to recognize that you young people, you're facing some real challenges, but God is sufficient. His grace is abundant. Go to the bank. Get you a bunch of it. I remember a fellow, he got his dinner, and his dinner consisted of a handful of corn pone out of this big platter of corn pone. And he said to me, "Get you some." You know, "Well, I'll tell you about the grace. Get you some. It's there. And it's all been bought and paid for." Thank you for those that you've shared with us. And I trust that these things will be implanted in our minds and our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, it's been good to be together and to hear your word and to think on these things and to work by your Spirit's enabling to try to get our minds wrapped around the fact that we look not at things which are temporal, but the things which are eternal. Lord, help these counselors. We thank you for the opportunity they have. What a blessing they are, and what a blessing the Wilds is to all of us. We pray for those that campers that have been there this past week and now have gone home, many of them having had a work of your Spirit in their lives. And may this continue and develop. And Lord, don't let the enemy take away that seed that was sown, some on some real good ground. And for the week ahead, for these counselors, Lord, as they rest a bit today and are prepared for those that will come, grant, Lord, that the right young person will be with the right counselor so that you accomplish great things in the lives involved. Now in the service to follow, we do want to do all to the glory of God, to honor our Savior in all we do and think. In Jesus' name, amen.